Welcome everyone to the Why Jesus Bible study once again. We are going to finish up hopefully in Matthew chapter 7. And then we'll be going into some very exciting parables, which, you know, there's always so many good things to learn and glean from that. I really just want to encourage everybody, if something sparks your interest, you know, just make a little note of it and look it up yourself. Study yourself, you know, get into the word yourself. It's important to do that, you know. And there are times when, you know, something just grabs my heart and I have to follow through with. And, you know, honestly, we have so much available to us as far as information. That is the plus side of the internet, right? And YouTube and all social media. So it can be used for good. So here we go. Lord, be with us today as we open up your word, Father, and may it be really something that affects us and causes us to learn your ways and to understand who you are through the scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, last week we talked about Matthew 7 when it talked about the false teachers and false prophets. And I'm just going to read that super quick as soon as I can get my Bible opened up to it. So I went to the Gospel of Luke for some reason. All right. And, we'll read that in verse 15 of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And then verse 21, important. Not everyone, these are the words of Jesus, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we'll go into that in a little bit. But remembering that Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers, which means that they are there, okay? And that we need to be alert. Part of the whole idea of the narrow and the wide gate previously in chapter 7 is about the wide gate being careless. And so it's important that we are alert and pay attention. And, you know, we look for the Lord, but we also are alert and wise to the tactics of the enemy. So we are to be aware of false prophets and teachers. And a person speaking for God, a prophet, or a teacher, or a pastor, or any ministry, a person speaking for God must be tested by the doctrine of Scripture. Now, before I go into Deuteronomy, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 13 next, I just want to say this because it's so important. This is an hour in our Christian history where God is shaking everything that can be shaken. And it can be very disconcerting, very discouraging. It can be alarming. But the things that are hidden And things that are done in secret are going out on the rooftops, like the scripture says. In other words, the internet is now publishing all of the failures of teachers, prophets, pastors who have not had the character that qualifies them to walk in that role. Okay. And it is understandable in our flesh in that when you have a mega church or a big church and you have a certain amount of money coming in regularly, right? When you have books published, you have teaching engagements, when you're on the internet, when you're on YouTube, that and your name is attached to it, there is a lot to lose if you repent. There's a lot to lose if you step down. And so the temptation for a lot of what we're seeing right now with all of these fallen leaders is to hide it and cover it up. But God is revealing it. And as I was talking to Pastor Oz yesterday, he just said, just be careful because it's going to be happening more and more and more. And it is, in some ways, shocking that people can be deceived by someone who is charismatic, who is influential, who is the outward form of godliness is you know, just that's a godly man. And then you find out, like we talked last week, for 30 years, things have been happening behind the scene. And that primarily is done because there is no accountability. And so for me, I am so grateful that we have a church that we have been raised in the Lord and by our mother church and especially by Pastor Oz to have a level of accountability so that when we have a blind spot, someone can say, I believe you're being tempted in this area before anything happens. Do you know what I'm saying? That you can rescue somebody before it happens. And that when love like that is shown to one another, we really do rescue people from the fire sometimes. Because when you're deceived, you're deceived. You don't know you're deceived, right? And then again, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And I believe we read this last week. Let me find Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. Again, this is about the false prophet, the dreamer. We talked about that last week, but I do want to bring this up because it is so happening right now, and it's important that we are aware of God shaking whatever can be shaken. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, so he prophesies or does a, you know, an act of a miraculous act, and it comes to pass, it's legit. From what you can see, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, let us, and then he says, saying, let us go after other gods. I want to point out this is really, really important that you're not going to be tempted by someone who is going to say, well, let's go party or let's go do this. It will come in the cloak of your Christianity. That's why it's so dangerous. And it will hook you in by the power, which right now I believe there's an addiction to power, especially in our nation right now. And we see that in the body of Christ, where, you know, the political realm has turned into a religion for a lot of believers, and they've exchanged their godliness for a form of godliness that really, truly does not have any power. But here we go. This is really important to notice that when there is a sign or a wonder, it is subject to the word of God. Okay? It is subject to scrutiny and the testimony and the witness of the Spirit. and of the living person, Jesus Christ. So when it comes to pass, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Oftentimes this will come in a false teaching that will, okay, it sounds good initially, right? And you were seeing it. You know, it sounds good. It is true. And then there's a little subtle poison put in there, right? And that is what you'll be tempted to believe other than the truth. Now, I've been watching some amazing stories lately. And I mean, I'm not kidding you. It's appalling the things that are going on. Seriously. There was a pastor who was a very well-known pastor of a very well-known mega church, and he's preaching and he's exegeting the scriptures over a heading in the scriptures that is not even the scriptures. You know how in the Bible it says, you know, two blind men receive sight. That's just the heading to give you a clue what's coming up. Well, he thought he was bringing about this great revelation by saying that they shouldn't have called them blind men, because if they were healed, they shouldn't be blind. They should have been bold men receiving their sight. It's just absolutely asinine stuff that has nothing to do. But, you know, here you have a congregation. Amen. Hallelujah. Preach it. Oh, my God. That's terrifying to me. So, and this same preacher is preaching, and it was smoothed out after the fact when he said, I am Almighty God. He said, I am. This is a well-known evangelical denomination pastor, okay? You want to look it up? You can look it up. He's a heretic, honestly. And we know that. You might as well call it for what it is. There are preachers out there, and I'm not shy to say that's wrong. That's not biblical, and so on and so forth. And we have, if you ever want to know, you can ask Pastor. He's Bible man. He will be able to explain like a, you know, a biblical concept or whatever that may be, you know, needed to be reviewed or whatever, or you have questions about. But this pastor was out of his mind, and people kind of smoothed it over in the Christian realm that heard it, thinking, oh, he was just, you know, maybe too excited or emotional or whatever. But he said it more than once, you know. And he also said, and this is totally heresy, he said, when God spoke to Moses and said, I am that I am, he said, he was telling Moses that what I am, you are as well. And he was saying that we are like the I am, which we are finite beings. We know that is total heresy and ridiculous. But honestly, if it's cloaked in something true, it's a temptation for you to get cooked in. It's very important that you understand that. And I'll read another scripture later on that explains that as well and confirms that. So in Deuteronomy, we see there's signs and wonders, but all are subject to the word of God, both written and the person of Jesus, okay? And know that the word of God is superior to any and every miracle or sign or whatever. It's the word of God is superior. And we understand that there was deception in this, these verses in Deuteronomy, because this was bad fruit from a bad tree, but it didn't appear that way. Guess how it appeared in Genesis? It didn't appear bad, right? It didn't appear like a bad tree, the knowledge of, you know, good and evil. It didn't appear that way, but it was. And so that's important to note that in our humanity, this is right from the very beginning, that these kinds of things were happening and that can come into our lives as well. And then in Deuteronomy, again, back to 13, in verse 3, it says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this really is an inference to the fact that in our humanity, and it's written in the scriptures, we like the sensation. We like the ears to be tickled. We like to feel good about ourselves and those kinds of things. So that really is the difference between being a true believer and just wanting, you know, to feel good about yourself or feel like you're a good person or whatever it is. But it is always a matter of the heart, right? And then in verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Here is the remedy. Here's the prescription. Walk after the Lord in the fear of the Lord. How many of you know that the fear of the Lord is almost, it's anemic in the Christian church today in the U.S.? And we need a real revelation of the fear of the Lord. And we need to keep his commandments. We need to obey him. We need to obey his voice. Now, every believer, it is said in the scripture, who are born again, know the voice of the Lord. They know the shepherd's voice. You can say you don't know the voice of the Lord. You know it. It rings true. There's something in you that matches up with what he is speaking. And especially if it's in cooperation with the scriptures, right? And it says, you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So as you serve him, we are to continually hold fast. We are to continually grip on Jesus, right? We are not to let go. We are not to be tempted to be careless. And, you know, it's easy to do, right? So we have to be very alert, especially in this day. If even the elect can be deceived, the scriptures say, they would be. So I don't consider myself above any of those temptations, but I do consider myself under the grace of God. And I pray that he will keep me. And I also know that my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ will keep me as well in accountability and so on. So it's very, very important that we listen and give ear to in this hour. It's very vital that we obey the Lord. When we're talking about listening, it's not just words going in our eardrum. It is registering. It is creating a context for you to act on it and to behave in such a way that you really are acting on what you're hearing. Okay. Now let's look at those who did that. And that's the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Okay. Acts 17 verses 10 through 15. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That's a place, Berea, okay? When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so or whether these things were true. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so we see here the Bereans, they were noble Jews. They received the word with all eagerness. They were hungry. They were teachable. They were thirsty, but they were not gullible. Okay. They examined the scriptures daily to validate the gospel that was preached to them by Paul. Okay. And really, this should be an encouragement to us that we should follow suit as noble believers, as believers in Christ, ready to hear and obey, that we examine the scriptures daily, daily bread, daily. And that means, like I said earlier, if something sparks your interest, that means it's going to be exciting for you to look into it. You know, it's going to bless you. There's a blessing there. So just, you know, research it or look it up or get a definition on the dictionary or read a commentary or go to YouTube or, you know, Google, you know, whatever, a commentary or a message on it. It's really fun. And the more you do it, the more fun it is, really. It should, the word should never be boring. If it's boring, you either don't understand it or you're not born again or you're not doing well, right? You're being careless in how you are walking with the Lord. So anyways, they examine the scriptures daily to validate that truth. When you hear a message, and especially if you do not know the messenger, it's important that you follow through and examine whether and to validate whether what was said is true or not. Because every once in a while you'll hear something and it's all good. It's good, good, good. You're enriched and it's good. And then something hits you and you're just like, that doesn't feel good. That kind of feels sour in my gut somehow. So we need to pay attention to those things. Again, many believed, and because many believe, now you see there's a definition between those who believed and those who were upset by this. The minute they started believing the gospel, right away, there were antagonists to bring about trouble and stir up the crowds. Okay? How many of you know there's power in a crowd? Mob mentality, right? So that's, you know, one of the wiles of the enemy. So they were receptive to the word. They were eager to hear the teaching. They examined it. And they also compared it to the Old Testament, what they already knew. Okay. And they furthered their personal research. They led many more Bereans to the Lord and even Greek men and Greek women, which kind of cool that they mentioned women in the scriptures here, because it wasn't likely in that day and time, right? And then they also, what they did was they guarded Paul's safety. And see, it's really important when you have a man of God, like, you know, we have people ministering the word. We, you know, we have different teachers. We have the senior pastor. When they are delivering the word, we are to protect them. We are to protect them in prayer beforehand. We are to protect them in prayer afterwards. They do not have to justify themselves, but you can have pastors back when somebody says something that is not right or not true. You know what I mean? You can be bold, but it's up to us to cover one another, right? And so they found an escape for Paul. And it says in the scriptures, they continue to grow in their faith. So one of the benefits and blessings of protecting the man of God is that you continue to grow in faith, that your protecting the word and the messenger increases your faith. That's pretty cool. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. Verses 3 and 4. Okay. Here's Paul again in Macedonia, right? And he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews, verse 3, plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So change of direction, right? Because there was a plot uncovered. The Lord will reveal plots that are against you by the enemy, by the way, and maybe sometimes change your direction. Sometimes we're going to find out that a lot of this was going on and we were really unaware. In verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him, that's Paul, to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us, and they sailed sometime later. But again, here's a Berean Sopater that accompanied Paul and assisted him in the ministry long after he heard the gospel, long after the gospel came that we read in Acts chapter 17. And it mentions him by name, which I think is kind of neat too. So again, the Bereans are an example to us how to respond to biblical teaching, learning, being eager, being teachable, available, and be able to investigate or study further, okay? Now, here's the scripture in Matthew 24, verse 5, that I was alluding to a little bit earlier about the false. Let me say Matthew 24. And it's real easy to go past the nuance of this. Okay, let's go back to 23. If anyone says, and this is Jesus speaking, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. For many will come in Jesus' name, claiming, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and then, like we saw in Deuteronomy, deceive many. First, that truth, right? Like we saw in Deuteronomy, the sign and the wonder, the prophecy was true. It was right in Deuteronomy. Here, yes, Jesus is the Christ, and then lead to deception, and then deceive many. And they're led astray. Okay, let's look at, pardon me, 24:5. You got it? Yeah, okay. And then let's look at John chapter 15. Hey, Barb. Verses 2, 3, and 4. Okay, now when we go back into Matthew, you know this is where we're leading to the after the false prophets and stuff is the trees, right? The good and bad fruit, good and bad tree. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'll read 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So again, good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit. But here's the rub. If you are good, if you are plugged into the good tree or the good vine and you're bearing good fruit, how many of you know you will come to a time where it doesn't feel so great and God prunes you back? There is a, and the thing of it is, it feels in our humanity like we're being punished. Like, did I do something wrong? No. If anything, you did something right. You're doing the right thing, and you're yielding to the very hand of God that is not, you know, the cross is not pleasant to embrace or carry, but It leads to life. And when we allow God to deal with us and prune us, cut us back where we are succeeding, this is where there's success. And this is where we come to the crux of, you know, that really, what's going on, God? What did I do? Where did I go? What, you know, and you think you've done something wrong when actually you're being influential for the kingdom of God, and you're going to be more influential for the kingdom of God. And so it doesn't, like, you know, we need to bear the pruning, basically. That is what I'm trying to say. We need to bear the cutting. We need to bear the pruning because we will bear more fruit. Now, this is one of my most favorite sayings, and even prophetically, when the tree is budding, you feel the pressure. You can feel the budding and the just the strain of wanting to come forth. You know what I mean? And then you see this beautiful, successful flower that is gorgeous, but we know that doesn't last, right? And it falls to the ground. That's like kind of like a pruning. Your success, you know, however great it is, sometimes there's just an end to it and you're just like, you're bewildered. And then comes the fruit. And then comes the thing that remains. You know, the flower fades, but the fruit remains. And like we've said, that whoever said it initially, the fruit, the tree does not eat its own fruit, is for others. And that is always a kingdom principle. When we are successful, when God deals with us and cuts back our successes, and we have to go through the cross, right? It is because it is for others. The kingdom is always other-centered and other-minded. Any tree that's good is other-centered. Any tree that's bad is self-centered. That's, you know what I mean? Self-serving. So again, good trees are pruned. So if you're going through pruning, you feel like you're being cut, just hold fast. Hold on, because good trees are pruned. And that's God saying, you are connected to me. What's more important, that you're connected to me or the fruit? First, the priority is you cannot do anything without first being connected to the vine or the tree, right? So you're not going to have good fruit if you're not connected. You can do nothing, absolutely nothing. I think this is something that we really don't understand when we are young believers, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Because we, you know what I mean? All these wonderful things are happening. God's Spirit's being poured out. And you know what? You really learn the value of being connected to Jesus when you get through that first trial or first crisis. And you just go, shoo, wow. God is faithful. Wow, God is with me. Wow, it worked out. You know, it's awesome. So when you're being pruned, if you can say this to yourself, Jesus says that I'm connected to the good tree and I'm going to bear good fruit. So again, going back to Matthew 7, just revisiting 7 about the narrow way and the wide way that leads to destruction. The narrow way is hard. It's difficult. It's pruning. It's cut back. It's bearing your cross, right? But it leads to life. It leads to fruit. It leads to abundance. Few people find it. Few people really, truly want to obey God wholly and completely, right? And how many of you know that, how in our own lives we revisit that over and over and over again, where we, oh, I surrender again. Jeez, I can't even believe I blew it again, you know? But this surrender is humility. It's humbleness. It's letting God be God and you trusting in him. And he shows us in Deuteronomy somewhere, one of my favorite scriptures, I wish I knew where it was at. He has led thee all the way. You know what I mean? He has shown you his faithfulness all the way. You can look back and see goodness and mercy. He proves himself to be faithful to us over and over and over again. So our trust in him, our belief in him, our dedication and devotion to him increases more and more and more as we grow in him. So that's a wonderful thing, right? So moving on. Pruning, again, difficult, right? But when we bear fruit, not only do we bear it for another or others, but we are glorifying the Father. That is our primary purpose in life, is to glorify God, John Piper, and enjoy him forever. And how many times do we not enjoy God? Where it's a labor, right? Because we're so busy worrying about other things, maybe our success, maybe our fruit, maybe, but we forget our first love. And when we come back to that first love, we really do enjoy God. He is so awesome to be under the canopy of his goodness and his love shining on us and loving us. His kindness, his mercy is so captivating and enrapturing, you know. And when we're not sensing it, and I'm not talking about just feeling, because feelings come and go. You're not going to always feel the presence of God, right? In fact, we feel way too much, I think, and put too much value into it. But when we have that internal knowing in our spirit that we are under his wing, then we are comforted, we are hidden, we are secure, we are safe, and we are glorifying God. Because when we surrender, when we allow him, like he said when he wanted to gather Jerusalem under his wing, when we allow God to gather us, we are doing exactly what we were destined and purposed for. And then everything else comes out of that, right? Amen to that. Okay, again, in Matthew 7, we read verses 21 through 23 about the false and the true. We can go back there if you want. Let's see, verse... What did I say? 21. Yeah. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then we're looking at all the works. Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? Let me tell you, the ones that I've been speaking of, unless they repent, I'm talking about the fallen leaders, the shaking in the church. Unless they really, truly humble themselves and repent, they've done all these things. They've prophesied. They've done healings, probably some legit, maybe some not. They've done wonders. They've preached. But you know what? They were unqualified in their character. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. You did all these things like those Old Testament prophets. You know, you prophesied to the idols in people's hearts. You told them, you know, what they wanted to hear. You know, and you know what? You don't even know the real Jesus, because the real Jesus is not going to tell you that you are God Almighty. Right? Come on. What an idiot. What an idiot. Really, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? Because you practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is practiced by doing all those other things and not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is, guys, this is con men. There are people who for many years, You sign up for a conference, okay? Your name's on the roster. Well, guess what? I can find out where you live, your family, all that. I can find out a lot of things about you just by Googling you. And I can keep a file on you. And when you attend that conference, I can tell you, you have a daughter named Nicole, don't you? That's what they did, guys. False prophecies. False teachers. They had files on you when you attended one of these big, big services. They have your history. Oh, my God. God help us. God help us and have mercy. But this is true. They did that. They did that. And like we read in Ezekiel, woe to those. Woe. I believe that this message is going to be heard loud and clear more and more as things get really nutty in the church. And the things that are true are going to stand, and the things that are not are going to be taken away, because God is jealous for his bride. And he's jealous for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, which means when others bring his name into disrepute, they're restored without really repentance. They're put back in the ministry, or they retired and they're getting a paycheck from Gateway Church after 30 some years of preaching some heresies, some false things, some okay, but not having the character. Unqualified. Unqualified to preach the word of God. You don't, you're not even preaching Bible. They don't even read their Bibles. You know? I mean, it's maddening. But again, we need to be just, we need to hold fast to him, you know, and we need to go the narrow way. We need to go the hard way. The hard way is the easy way in the long run. The easy way is not the easy way. It's the hard way in the long run, right? Okay, amen. So again, we're going to go to 24 to 28, the next part. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus' words, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I don't know if any of you have watched the news this past couple days, but, you know, the flooding and the dam that's about to break. I saw on the news a whole house falling right off the cliff, right into the water. I mean, the waters have really risen. The dam is threatening to, I mean, it could put, you know, this whole area underwater, which is pretty heavy duty. But I mean, I saw with my own eyes this house fall into the water, and it looked like here's this, you know, all this water, and then there's the, what do you call it, you know, the land, you know, the not a cliff, but you know, the land and the property, and it looks stable because there's grass and there's trees, and then all of a sudden you see a part of it just chunk out and fall into the water. You'll see it on the news if you watch it, to see the weather that's going on. I believe it's in a place in Minnesota that is happening. So anyways, we know this is so self-explanatory, right? That our foundation has to be on the rock. Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone, right? When in Matthew 16, verse 18, we're talking about Peter here. Let's see. This was when Peter confessed to the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, okay? And and that is in up above in like 13 and down, I believe. And you know, Jesus was saying, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a question for all the world, by the way. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is saying to the lost, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus is saying to your neighbor, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus is saying that to those in the church, "Who do you say that I am?" He's saying that among every single person in this hour, right? Who do you say that I am? And then in verse 16, here it is. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a revelation to Peter. Now, mind you, this is Peter who denied the Lord, right? And here he is confessing the revelation. How many of you know you can be mixed up in both places at the same time, right? So Peter says that, and then Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Notice his name was not changed yet. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Now, there is a misconception that Peter was the first pope or the first, right? That Jesus built the church on Peter. That is not true. Peter, in this sense, his name means pebble, not rock. Okay. And so on the rock that Jesus is building his church is on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. On that revelation, Jesus built the church. Okay. And so we can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. This is the "Coming to him as to a living stone, Jesus, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also," this is talking about Jesus, and then now it's talking about us as his people, "you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious.'" That's Jesus. "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So there's two options here we see, right? Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It is said of him that he's precious. He is precious. And those that believe that will not suffer shame. Okay, if you're suffering shame, you better believe this. It's a real good cure and a remedy and a prescription, just by the way. And that either you humble yourself and fall upon the rock, surrender to the rock, or it becomes an offense to you. Every person will decide one day what kind of house you're going to build and what's your foundation. Is it going to be on sand? Is it going to be a stumbling block? Or is it going to be a rock, the chief cornerstone, the precious, right? He's the solid rock. We sing that song. I love that song. "On Christ the solid rock I stand." So we see too that along with Peter, we are living stones, that we are an actual building where prior to in the Old Testament, we had the tent, we had the tabernacle, then we had the temple, and now we have the church. And the church, just as in the tent of meeting that held the glory of God, the presence of God, the church now is to contain the glory of God. The glory of God, that we are fit together. We are built together, you know. And that's amazing that God calls us to work together and to be an example to the world of a city on a hill, a building, as it were, or a temple or a tent, or, you know, we are built together. We are living stones. Man, that's so cool. Okay. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Never mind. Chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. This is talking about the last days, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, prepared to bear the fruit, right? Because we're sanctified, we're cleansed, and we are made useful. When we're pruned, we're made useful. When we go the narrow way, we're made useful. When we embrace the cross, we're made useful, right? God knows that we are his. A parent knows their child, right? It's not a mystery when you see your children who they belong to. You acknowledge them. You confess that they belong to you. God is like that with us. So here in Matthew in 7, we're coming to the end of really what we started in the Beatitudes in chapter 5, 6, and then 7. And as Jesus is bringing his discourse to an end in Matthew 7, he's saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. And he goes on to say and describe what this wise, obedient, prudent man does and acts, building on the rock. The firm foundation. He builds a house. He builds his whole life on the solid rock of true discipleship, genuine commitment, surrender, subjection, and devotion to Christ. That's a wise man. The disobedient build differently, don't they? They build easily, carelessly, without concern, right? It's not going to stand. I would rather have God's dealings this side of eternity than later, right? Do it now, Lord. And you know, I say this almost every week. When we come to the communion table, it's an opportunity every single week. Just think, every 7 days, we have an opportunity to do the right thing, to re-devote ourselves to the Lord, to surrender back to the Lord, to let go of our struggles, to forgive and whatever all else, to be wise and not foolish. All right. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 32 again in verses 1 through 4. Let's see, what's our time? I'll wrap it up and maybe finish next week in a little minute. Deuteronomy 32. Verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, and I ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is the rock. His works are perfect, his ways are just. I'll finish just reading from Psalm 18, verse 2. You can write it down if you'd like. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. 1846 Psalm. The Lord lives. Praise be to God, my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are a good, good Father. You are so good. So good. Lord, I thank you for your amazing keeping power for all of us in spite of, Lord, crisis and trials and challenges in relationships and finances and health and just so many things, God. Lord, show us your ways that we might walk in your wisdom, that we might walk in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen.